So we're still learning from Paul's instructions on the gift and the overall order of worship and how things should be during worship services. He begins by introducing the gifts and some of the issues surrounding them in the church. We aren't certain of all the questions that have been asked of Paul, and yet it is clear that some of the questions deal with the importance of the gifts in the church and how they are rated, some being higher gifts, some being lower, which ones are greater, which ones are lesser. And Paul does address this, and he goes on to say, however, that without love, all the gifts are, if nothing else, offensive. We have all been the victim of someone that, although they're speaking the truth, have caused great harm or hurt feelings because they didn't do it out of love. When we meet someone that speaks, and a lot of times they're saying exactly what needs to be said, but they don't say it in love, it can be a hard pill to swallow. It can be hard to hear. The same is true when we're speaking the Word of God. Everything we do must be grounded in and born in love. Otherwise, we're acting under our own power and our own authority and not that of the Lord's. So in 1 Corinthians, if you'll turn to chapter 14, Paul begins by saying in verse 1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So pursue love is the foundation of everything that we're studying. Once we're able to act out of love, then we can pursue and desire the other spiritual gifts. This is one of the things that I harp on regularly, and probably most as a pastor, as I've come to know many pastors over the years. I've been amazed and dismayed, I guess, at the number of pastors that love being a pastor, but don't love people. And so it's kind of this weird quagmire that you find yourself in. One pastor I knew, he would drive for Uber, and he would regale me with stories of his Ubering. And he was always complaining about the people that got into the car and how godless they were, and how just it upset him and it bothered him. And I have also driven for Uber. And I said, well, you know, when they get into my car, the very first day I drove for Uber, I decided every person that gets into my car, I will pray for them. And if you know how I drive, Tish would say they needed prayed for. However, I think my driving is okay. But I didn't pray for them because of my driving, and I drove a decent car, so I didn't pray for them because the car might break down. I prayed for them because I love them, and I love them not because I know them. I don't love them in a weird way. I love them simply because they are created in the image of God, and they carry within them the Imago Dei, that they are people. I love them. And if we don't love people and love them genuinely, it shows. And one of the number one things I tell people who are saying, I don't know about ministry. Am I cut out for ministry? Should I go into ministry? My first question is, do you genuinely love people? Because if we don't love them, then all of the other gifts are just clanging cymbals and noisy. So first and foremost, we pursue love. And it is something that has to be worked on. How do we love unlovable people? How do we love people in their very worst moments? So a lot of times when people come into my office, they need counseling. They don't necessarily need counseling because they've won the lottery or they've got a great job and everything's going well and the relationships are all in check. They walk into my office oftentimes broken and hurting and bothered and troubled. And it's hard to see through a lot of things and love the person for who they are and where they are. Nevertheless, that's how God loves us. So first we pursue love, and then prophecy, which is the speaking of God's word and the other gifts then. So in verse 2, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. So the difference between speaking in tongues and prophesying is speaking in tongues builds up the individual, while prophesying builds up the body of Christ as a whole. When we speak the word, we speak with a purpose. That purpose is the purpose of building them up and encouraging them and consoling them when necessary. We shouldn't be in the business, of course, of discouraging and tearing them down or neglecting them. This is what happens when we lose our love for people, when we put ourselves and our needs above those of others. I knew a lady one time, and she was a great teacher, and she knew her Bible well, and she would hold these Bible studies, and she would mentor women, and she'd meet with them one-on-one. And I noticed a trend that every woman she met with, almost without fail, would end up in my office broken and guilt-ridden and feeling of unworthiness, not because the Holy Spirit was convicting them, but because this individual was convicting them. And I realized right away that while she may be speaking the truth, she's not speaking it out of love. She's not speaking the word of God as he has written it to us. She wasn't building anyone up. She wasn't consoling them. She wasn't encouraging them. She was tearing them down and leaving in her wake this wave of broken and hurt people. In 1 Corinthians verse 5 of chapter 14, now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. And so he continues this teaching that there's these two major gifts. The one is the speaking in tongues, which is a gift given by the Holy Spirit. And yet it edifies the person. It feeds their spirit. It builds them up. But because when they are speaking, if other people are hearing it, other people don't understand what they're saying. They're speaking in an unknown tongue, whether that is an earthly tongue or whether that is a tongue from the Spirit himself, we don't know. But what we do know is that person is edified in the depths of their spirit, but the church is sitting there getting nothing from it. Whereas prophecy or prophesying is literally the declaration of God's word. This is one of the reasons that when I'm preaching, I don't preach another book. I don't preach someone's great Bible study. I don't preach someone else's great ideas. I preach from the Word of God. You know what I'm going to preach next week because I always preach what's next. Part of prophesying is to preach the whole counsel of God. And so I preach from the Bible because that's what prophecy is, not my words, but the words of God Himself. And it is His words that build up the body. The body is founded on Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. So there is this caveat, however, in verse 5. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. So there's this caveat, and the caveat is if someone is speaking in tongues and there's someone with the gift of interpretation, then the whole church is built up. But if someone is speaking in tongues and someone else interprets, then what we have here is not a case of the gift of tongues building up the body, but rather the prophesying that is building up the body, because the tongues are words from the Lord. We have someone who's interpreting those tongues who is actually then prophesying the Word of God, who's teaching the Word of God. Then in verse 6, now, brothers, and again we have this this term of endearment. We see where Paul uses this term numerous times throughout his writings, and generally speaking, when Paul uses this term, he's building and echoing this relationship he has with the people. He's reflecting the passion he has for the subject. He says, now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute and the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For if you will be speaking into the air. And so what we have is this idea when we hear someone playing, when Chris is playing the guitar or Selena is playing the piano, I don't have to look on stage to know the piano is playing or the guitar is playing. I may not be able to tell who is playing, but I know what is playing because they make a distinct sound. It's the same thing. If I hear words, but I don't understand them, if they're not distinct, if there's not a comprehension of them, then what good are those words? If words have meaning to convey the meaning, they have to be understood. If I start screaming in English, hey, the building is on fire, but I happen to be in Slovenia and no one in Slovenia is speaking English, I can scream all I want that the building is on fire, and they're going to sit there and look at me like I'm an idiot. I'm fairly used to that. But nevertheless, it would be because they don't understand English, not necessarily as normal. I want to go off in a little different direction, and Paul actually takes it here himself in just a minute. Oftentimes when we come together as Christians, We speak a language really known to us, and oftentimes it's referred to as Christianese. And if a non-believer is listening to what we're saying, they don't necessarily understand what is being said. In the early church during the first centuries, many of the people were actually put into prison and tortured, not because just that they were Christians, but actually because they were cannibals. And you say, well, we're Christians, but we're not cannibals. Well, we just celebrated the Lord's Supper, and the bread represents the body of Christ, and the juice represents the blood of Christ. And so they would talk about eating the body and drinking the blood of Christ, and they're talking about celebrating or observing the Lord's Supper. But what the non-believers are hearing is they're eating people. And so there was this lack of communication, and still it exists to this day when we're talking to unbelievers and we're talking about eating the body or eating the bread and the blood of Christ. It's not easily understood, so we need to be careful that when we're speaking, especially those who aren't of like faith, that we use terms that they understand and that we're not confusing. Again, it's this foundation of love. So it's not just whether we're speaking in an unknown tongue or whether we're prophesying the Word of God. Even when we're prophesying the Word of God and we're using the same language that everyone speaks, we still have to love them enough to speak in a way in which they understand. A couple of years ago, a woman in a nursing home asked if I would baptize her. And I, of course, talked to her about her faith journey and what her background was and whether or not she was a Christian and a believer. And she really didn't have an idea. She didn't know if she was saved or not. And so I began explaining, and I ran into a roadblock early when I said, "We're all sinners." And she looked at me and she said, "I don't know what that means. I don't sin." And I said, "Well, everyone sins." And it clicked in my brain that as an unbeliever, as someone who hasn't been previously exposed to a church, that the idea, the very concept of sin, which is one of our foundational concepts, was completely foreign to her. She had no idea that she was a sinner. And because she didn't know she was a sinner, had no idea that she needed to be saved. We tend to think, well, these are very basic concepts. They may be very basic concepts, but if they don't understand the words that we're using, those basic concepts are easily lost. And likewise, when we're speaking to each other, we need to make sure that others understand what we're saying. If we use a word, take the time to explain it. And so certainly, when I'm preaching, I try to take great care to read through it and say, I wonder if there's a word here that when I speak this word in a setting, someone may misinterpret it or someone may misunderstand it. I actually work hard at bringing my conversations down to a normal conversational level. We've all talked to people where we're sitting there and we're having a conversation and they start using words that completely lose us. It doesn't mean that I'm stupid. It just means that they're using words that I don't use daily. I don't understand what they're saying or the true meaning of the words. And so it's imperative and incumbent upon us to use words that people understand, or at least to explain the words. And so little words that are foundational to the beliefs that we have, things like regeneration and redemption, the word covenant or grace or holiness, and many of the other words are easily misunderstood or not known by many. How often do we use regenerate or unregenerate or the need for regeneration or redemption? If we use the word redemption, it's to redeem a coupon. And now that the green stamps have gone away, we don't redeem things very often. We don't talk about covenants. We talk about contracts. We don't talk about grace. We don't talk a whole lot about holiness. So these are terms that, yes, we use them, but we also need to define the words we use. But the reason we define them is not because the assumption is someone else's intelligence is subpar, but rather out of this love for the person, that as we're speaking the word of God, as we're prophesying, we love them enough to take the time to make sure they're understanding what we're teaching. In verse 10, it says, "There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in the building up of the church." So yes, we love the idea of seeing a manifestation of the Spirit. But during the early church, that was a strong need that the people had. They wanted to see and expected to see the manifestation of the Spirit. And so Paul said, okay, so strive for that manifestation of the Spirit to be reflected in the teaching, the building up of the church. Our goal should always be the building up of the church. Therefore, in verse 13 of chapter 14, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. And so Paul is saying the same thing. Yes, gifts, there is a gift of tongues, and it has its place and its importance in the body life of the Christian. Some have it, some don't. Some of you are saying, well, Pastor, I've been a Christian for 50 years and I've never been given the gift of tongues. Or I grew up and I was taught that tongues are evil. The Bible doesn't say that. In fact, the Bible says that tongues are important, that they have their place. But that is the edification of the Spirit that dwells within you. And without an interpretation, it falls on dead ears. I gave the example of, crying fire in a theater where people don't understand the language. So yes, indeed, there may be a fire. But if I warn everyone of the fire and am not speaking a language they hear, then they can't act on it. If I'm giving thanks to the Lord, if I'm praising Him, if I'm singing praises to His name, and I'm doing it in a language they do not understand, then they cannot say amen. They cannot agree with it. They cannot hear it. In verse 20, it says, brothers. Again, he appeals to them as people that he loves, and he appeals to them out of this emotion. Do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. In other words, we don't need to be spending time dwelling on evil things. He says, but in your thinking, when you're dealing with other people, when you're in the church, when you're interacting with believers and non-believers alike, you are to be mature. One of the things that you all have been taught is you need to know your audience. There was a time I taught kindergarten, and generally speaking, when I would teach the kindergartners, I would talk to them and address them differently than when I was talking to the rest of the staff, the other teachers who were teaching the higher grades. Of course, when I was talking to the administration, I reverted back to the kindergartner speech because that's what they seemed to understand. But generally speaking, we need to know our audience. Am I talking to believers? Am I talking to non-believers? Am I talking to well-educated believers, believers that know their Bible? I have to encourage you. The Bible tells us to study, to know, to always have that answer. Always having the answer for the hope that lies within me doesn't come from watching Pastor John on Facebook for 30 minutes or 35 minutes once a week. It doesn't come from attending Sunday school classes for an hour in the morning and then watching Pastor John for 30 minutes. What it comes from is a disciplined study of the Word of God. If you don't have a Bible, all you have to do is reach out. I'll get you a Bible. But if you have a Bible, know this, you are accountable to God for what is written in the Bible. A lot of times we think, oh, well, you know, I have one, and sometimes I read it, and sometimes I don't. I don't really understand. If you own a Bible, you are without excuse. If you are not studying the Bible, you are accountable for what is in it because you have it. In the idea of speaking and thinking with a mature mind, I think it's imperative to also say that not only should we be speaking and acting out of maturity and not being children in our thinking, but that also replies to or speaks to how we respond to things. During this time, the world is in a great tempest, as it were. We're being bombarded by different thoughts and different thinkings from all different ideas. How do we respond appropriately to those things? It's important. We're urged to not be children in our thinking, so it's not only thinking about what we're saying, but it's also being mature in how we respond to what has been said. In verse 21, in the law, it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. And so this is a quote out of Isaiah 28, in verse 11. It says, thus tongues are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign, not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speaks in tongues, and an outsider or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. So God uses in Isaiah 28:11 the Assyrians speaking in a foreign language to judge Israel. As in this case, foreign tongues confuse and repel non-believers. And so literally what is happening during that time is God is using people of a foreign language to judge Israel. They're not understanding it because the language isn't being spoken. In the same way, then, they're turned off. They're not listening. We know how it is. We have all been called about our automobile warranty. And if the person calling about our automobile warranty was speaking clear English, we might actually entertain the call longer than if they're speaking and their language is so broken up we can hardly understand it. But we know what it's like when we pick up the phone and someone on the other end, or we go to the store and the person checking us out is speaking and maybe they have an accent and it's difficult to understand. It's just frustrating. Now, when we're talking to other people, even if they're speaking in a language and in a dialect or if they have an accent that's difficult to understand, we should love them enough to try to hear them. But it is difficult and sometimes can be frustrating. Still, we should take the time to do that. Now, in regards to the church, if we're all in here and there's a time of ministry going on and everyone is speaking in tongues and their tongues, you know, maybe some are not of this world, others are not of this country, and everybody's just speaking in a different tongue, and a stranger were to walk in off the street, they would say, you are all out of your mind. And certainly, Tish and I have traveled around with the military for many years, and we'd try out different churches, and there were several churches we walked into, and tongues was a major part of the service, and we'd walk in, and everyone's speaking in tongues, and we're standing there like the Baptists that we are, totally clueless as to what is going on around us, and not understanding. It had no benefit to us. It was uncomfortable. It was not edifying to us because we didn't understand what was said and we weren't understanding what was happening. On the other hand, if the word of God is being taught, if someone is prophesying in the body, then there is an opportunity for that individual to be convicted, to hear the word of God and for the Spirit to move within them because of the teaching of the word. And if everyone in the body is prophesying the same thing, in other words, we understand together what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ, what it means to be saved, that we understand the road to redemption and the road of repentance, then everyone is prophesying the same thing. We are all prophesying the word of God. And there is this universal knowledge, or should be, in the body of Christ. We have a responsibility to the non-believers. And that responsibility is to teach the word of God. It is through sound teaching, that sound teaching, that one will be able to understand. It is through the understood word that they will be convicted of their sins by the Holy Spirit, not by my eloquent speaking, not by anything I do, not by drummed up emotion, but through the act of the Holy Spirit. If everyone is prophesying and declaring the word of God, then the message is consistent. So the bottom line that Paul is saying is, first of all, we need to have that foundation of love. And then we need to have an understanding of why we do what we do. And what motivates what we do is our love for people. So because of our love for people, we prophesy the word of God that the church may be built up and that the unbelievers may come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Whereas if we don't have that love for people, if love isn't what is motivating people, then it is easy for those priorities to be disorganized or taken out of thoughtfulness. We need to be certain that what motivates us is our love for others and our love for each other. And this is where Paul keeps coming back and he's saying, brothers, think about this. Be mature in your thinking. Have love for the lost. Have love for each other. And out of that love, build up the body of Christ through the prophesying, through the teaching of God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our love for us. We thank you that you have given us your word. You have called us to know your word, to teach your word, to memorize it and study it, to hide it in our hearts, to meditate on it day and night, to look therein for the answers to our questions. Father, we pray that we would be a people of the word. Lord, that we would be faithful in our study and understanding of those teachings. We thank you that so great was your love for us that you sacrificed your only son. And not only did you sacrifice your son, but you gave us your revelation to your people in the writing of your word. Truly, there is no greater love than the love you have for those you created in your own image. Father, we pray a blessing on each person listening today, that you would love them and encourage them, that you would build them up, that they would grow in wisdom and understanding and knowledge, both before you and before men. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.